Father, we lift you up. We thank you, Lord, you honor your word above your name. Lord, that it's truth, it's power, it's strength. And we thank you, Lord, it's an action. And we believe it, and we stand in faith. And Lord, we lift up Brian and Paula now as you minister to them by your word and by the power of your spirit. You've called them and chosen them, and they're standing in faith and believing you for healing and for your provision. And Lord, we pray that in every way you're going to bring healing to him. Continue to bless and prosper that ministry. Now, Lord, we pray this word will be alive in our hearts tonight. Bring faith to us. Those needs we have in our lives. And Lord, just the calling that's on our lives as you give us direction and give us vision. And that, Lord, we'd move in your spirit as you transform our minds and our hearts as we would walk in you and in your will. Now be glorified in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, ushers. God bless you, folks. I really do thank God for your benevolence continually and for your heart to minister to other people with their needs. If you've got your Bible, I want you to open to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. I've enjoyed going through the book of Genesis. I'm hitting mainly personalities. We could be in the book of Genesis forever. There's just so much here. But I've had to just kind of keep going. And last week, we were in this 22nd chapter. And we were looking at Isaac. And I want us to go to this 22nd chapter and we'll read through it. And if you remember, Isaac was the son that came to Abraham. He was a promised son. Came supernaturally to him when he was 100 years of age. His wife was 90 years old. Waited 25 years for that promise. You think you've waited a while for the promise. He waited 25 years for that promise. Stood in faith, and man, what a supernatural work God did. And then when he received a son, God asked him to give him on an altar, to lay his son out, to give him as a burnt offering. And he wanted to see what was really first in Abraham's life. I've said this is not about the death of Isaac. This is about the death of Abraham. And he does that in all of our lives. He'll touch those Isaacs in our life. It may be a person, maybe a relation, maybe a thing. It may be a goal that you have. But whatever it is that we put before God, he knows just how to put his finger on it. And we can tell when he touches it because our reaction is, oh, no, not that. You know, because it's easy. You know, we give that. Oh, sure, God will give you that. Well, that's not your Isaac. When he touches your Isaac, and there's some, you try to do a little bargaining with God. Try to rationalize it. Well, Lord, you wouldn't want me to do that, you know, and all these, God says, you know, that's what I want. So he responded in obedience before the Lord. So there's just great, great typologies here, pictures of Christ throughout the book of Genesis, and this is one of them. And if you remember, we talked about the calling that was on Abraham's life as he called him forth as his covenant man to bless him and for him to be a blessing, for him to be a great nation, as his seed would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heavens, that through him would come the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed would be birthed through his loins, and that he would be a direct ancestor, and that through the Lord would be that seed that would bring forth multitudes, even as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And the enemy did everything he could to keep that from happening, but there's steps in the calling on Abraham's life, just as there's steps in our life, and there's those steps of separation where God asks us to loose something. I found out that God doesn't give me what's in his hand until I give him what's in my hand. He says, you want to hang on to that? Go ahead, but I'm not going to lose what's in my hand until you lose what's in your hand. It's kind of like a trapeze act. He says, you can hang on to that as long as you want, but you're never getting over there until you let loose. And when you let loose by faith, it always seems like you're going to fall. You let loose of your security. You know, you're just swinging up there going nowhere. You're not getting anywhere. You can't go forward or backward. You're just kind of swinging and hanging out. And God says, let go. Oh, no, God, I can't do that. And you take that step of faith and let go whatever it is in your life you're putting your trust in, and then he catches you and brings you forward in the things that you have. Oh, whatever it is. He says, let go. Whatever it is, let go. I remember I told the story so many times. It's so vivid to me. It's just such a good picture. When I was a little kid, it's still so vivid. When I had there was a little screen in our house on the TV set, an RCA. The screen was about this big. The box was about this big. It was a wooden box. It wasn't very attractive. It just had a few knobs. It wasn't very complicated. But this little screen, black and white, of course. We had one of the first TV sets back in, I don't know when it was, 1950, I don't know. Some of you say, 1950, man. They actually had Wholesome television back then. Wholesome TV. Never had anything. They even made Desi Arnaz and Lucy be in separate beds in the bedroom, you know, fully dressed. Those were the good old days. And they had this program on, you know, some things in the jungle, explorer or something, every Saturday morning. And I remember they were capturing monkeys. And they took coconuts and they'd drill a hole in it. They they'd spike it to the ground on a rope, and then they'd put fruit inside of it. And the monkey would stick his hand in there to get that fruit out, and when he'd make a fist to try to get his hand out, he couldn't get it back out. And do you think he'd let go of that? No way. And they would squeal, turn somersaults, jumping up and down. The dust would just be all over the place. They'd be squealing and turning somersaults and going crazy, but they wouldn't turn it loose. I know some Christians like that. They just won't let go. And they're in all this trouble, but do you think they're going to let go? No way. And you know what happens? They came up with a net. They're just an easy target. They just throw a net over. And that's just what the devil does. And just takes us captive. And you got to let go of what's in your hand. If you want what's in God's hand, you're going to stay in bondage until you let go of that. You've got to let loose, whatever it is. You know, and you can sit here all smug and you say, you know, well, I'm not a drug addict, you know, and I don't smoke cigarettes anymore, and I don't use foul language, and I'm not an alcoholic, I don't even drink. And, you know, well, you know, there can be other things in our life that we hang on to, that we're hanging on to for security. That we can have materialism as our God. And actually brag about it and boast about it. But we're really putting our trust in the Lord. There's people left this church before they would leave a pledge to give to a building fund. And they'll come back when we build it. They will. They'll come back and say, man, this is great. Praise God, you did it. We were with you the whole time. I'm telling you the truth. You know why? Because that was their God. They couldn't trust God there. They had to hang on to it. But that's all right. I'll tell you who he's going to bless. People that hung in there and stood in faith and let loose and believed God to do it. And it is true in anything, in relationships, in your home, whatever it is. I'm talking about legitimate things. But God wants to be first, whatever it is. It can be the schedule with your family. It can be the schedule with your kids. You get so much going on with your kids, you're not listening to God. You don't have to do all that stuff. Slow down a little bit. You know. Anyway, this isn't even in my notes. I'm not even getting started here. But if you remember, he called Abraham to separate himself first from his homeland and his family. And when he did that, then God showed him more of the vision. But he took Lot with him. He didn't quite obey God all the way. And then, as you know, conflict came. It always does. When you're hanging on to something God wants you to let go of, it always brings trouble. You can't drag it along. And then the trouble came between him and Lot. And then when he let go of that, then God multiplied again and showed him more of the vision that he had and the inheritance that he had. And then after Lot got into trouble and was taken captive, and all the kings came through and took all their belongings in the city where he was, Abraham and just a few servants went after him, brought back all the goods, and more importantly, all the people were taken captive. And when he came back, He gave tithes to the most high priest, and that the king there wanted to give him goods, and he said, I'm not taking anything from you to you'd be able to say you blessed me instead of God. There was a separation from his trust in stuff. That's when God showed himself again, strong, said, I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. I'm going to take care of all your needs. And then this is the last thing that we see, at least here, that he asked him to give his son. And every time he would separate himself, God would show him a little more. And that's what happens in our lives. That, you know, God just, he just keeps on having us let go, let go. You know, there may be some that can just come to an altar to one-time shot and just surrender everything and that's the end of it. But that's pretty, it's a real exception in a life. Usually we give a little and then God shows us more and shines more light in it. I remember when I first got saved and I thought I was doing great. I mean, I got saved, I quit cussing, I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit doing drugs. I stayed, changed my whole attitude toward immorality. And I mean, I thought, man, I mean, what's left? Try. Yeah. And I don't see anything left. I mean, boy, I'm just, everything, you know, all God did was move the big pieces of furniture in the room. And then I found out the more that the light goes on, then you start seeing all the dirt in the corners. You don't, you know, just the big pieces in the room. And the longer you're with the Lord, really, the closer you get to God, the more the light shines in your heart, and the more you begin to see things in your life where there's inconsistency in your life. So if you think everything's good with you and God, that just means you're not walking real close to God. The light's not shining that bright. Because one of the ways you know you're spiritual is that that light continues to convict you, and we're continuing to move forward as God deals with that stuff that's in our life. All that stuff we've hid in the corners, and the rooms we wouldn't let him in. Anyway, I'm still not in my notes. Man, you guys are messing me up tonight. I want you to know that, dude. Let's take a look at this. So I'm going to review very quickly where we were last week. We'll just stop and read this for a moment. Chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things. Talking about after he had his son. That God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, You stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire is in the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both came together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest me, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me, the thing that he loved the most. That's what God does with all of us. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as he said unto this day, in the mount of Abraham and the saying. And remember, I said every time that you lose something, God shows you more. Verse 15, an angel of the Lord called Abraham. I mean, how many of you seen angels? Maybe we'd see more angels if there was more sacrifice in our lives and more yieldedness and surrender to God. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven in the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God always expands to you the vision and opens doors for you in that act of surrender. So these are beautiful types of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I shared with you last week is that both Jesus and Isaac were sons of promise. That he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. He promised him that he would have a son, a supernatural son. That it would come forth out of his own bowels, that he would be the heir. And just as Jesus was the promised son. We see that both in the book of Genesis, and we see it in the book of Isaiah, when he says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God gave us that promise through his son. So the first promise of that seed was in Genesis 3:15. We said they were both prenamed. That he gave him the name of his son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac in Genesis 17:19. In the same way, in the book of Matthew, he said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He said the same thing both to Joseph and to Mary at separate times, that you'll bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. They were both supernatural births. There was no way in the natural that the births would take place. Abraham and his wife had a child at 100 years of age, and she was 90 years old. Jesus was born through, as you know, a young maiden who was a virgin. That the word came forth in both of the births the same. With God, nothing shall be impossible, was the proclamation from the angel to Mary. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And then again, in the book of Genesis, the Lord said, Is anything too hard for the Lord? As he promised that they were going to bring forth those children. And I said, I spent some time, I won't have time to review it, but if there's no virgin birth, then we're not free from our sins. Because the seed of sin comes through man, not through woman. That's why Jesus Christ is very man. He's of Adam, but he's not of the seed that was in Adam. Because he was born of a virgin, born of a woman. He is man, but he is a man without sin. He's very man, he's very God. Oh, the temptations were real that he went through. But he had a different nature than you do and than I do. He had flesh to contend with, but he was without sin. And so he was the Son of Man and Son of God. And as that, he could offer himself up as the perfect, unspotted lamb in sacrifice. And so if he was not born of a virgin, then he didn't qualify to give himself as the lamb with a blemish. See, he didn't qualify. He had a blemish in his life. And so he was the perfect sacrifice that was offered up for us. And the devil always tries to fight against the virgin birth. And say, you know, it's just some kind of a myth. But till you meet Jesus, then you know this is true, because you meet Jesus and you know the Savior and you know God's word is true. So we read about the supernatural act and how God believed and that the Lord brought forth that son. And last time we were just closing in the book of Romans chapter 4. And you might want to turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And let's go to verse 17, because this is just so rich. I mean, man, boy, this is powerful stuff. I mean, this is faith, 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 faith. And Abraham is the father of faith, the father of faith, because he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. He had his moments, and that gives hope to us too, because, you know, you have your moments. I have my moments. We can be strong in our faith and then do something, you know, where we just lose heart. And it happened to Abraham, but still it was counted him righteous because he stood in faith. He ran the race. He finished the course in faith, and that he received the promise. So look in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, he hadn't had a son yet, but that's not the way God sees it. You're a father of many nations. He even changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He entered into covenant. He's going to be the father of a multitude. And so he says, as I said, I was certain, excuse me, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Man, what a statement. So he believed God. He knew that God quickened the dead. He called those things which be as not as though they were. So even though he couldn't see it with the natural, he knew just because he couldn't see it doesn't mean that it wasn't there. You know, this natural realm came out of the things that we don't see. This was here after that was here. This isn't as real as the invisible. We go, oh, I got to see it. Well, you don't understand. This is all temporal. This came out of the things that you don't see. And one of these days, this stuff's going to be gone and that's going to remain. This is just stuff, natural stuff. So that's what's real. That's what's always been there. Everything we see came out of that. It spoke forth out of that. It's like a woman has a baby. There's life that's within her. You don't see it, but that life comes out of her. You know, we're believing those things you don't see as though they be. Well, that's what happened. God says, my word is true. I don't care what you're seeing with your natural eyes. God says, I want you to get your eyes on those things that you don't see, because those are more real than the things you're seeing. This stuff is all going to pass. This is all temporal stuff. But my word is established forever. This is all temporal. It's all going to rust, rot, or burn. But God says, my word is eternal. It'll never rust, rot, or burn. It'll never change. My word is eternal. Stand on my word. Proclaim the word. Believe the word. It doesn't matter what you're seeing. That's what Abraham, he did. It didn't matter what he was seeing with his natural eyes. He said that he called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, when there was nothing to hope in, when he looked at his wife at 90 years old and looked at his face at 100 years of age, and I'm going to have a baby. You know, and that's why he said, who against hope believed in hope. There was nothing for him to look at to have any hope in. That was him and his wife. Now that's discouraging. But he wasn't discouraged. Then he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. It wasn't what he was looking at. It was what was spoken by God. So shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now. Oh, get a hold of that. He didn't consider his body. His body was dead, but he says, I'm not considering my body that's dead. That's not what's going to do this. God's promise is going to do this. He promised me I was going to have a son. My body is dead. It's not even able to have children. That's not what I'm considering to bring forth this thing. That's not the way we do it. We look at all this stuff. And so we don't stand on God's word that he's going to meet our needs. We look at our bank book and we say, this is impossible. I can't give to God because, you know, if I do that, you know, I'm not going to have enough. Instead of looking to God and knowing that his word's true, I'm not considering my bankrupt. I could use anything. I'm not receiving another offering tonight. I just want you to know that. But it could be anything. But we go by what we see and what we feel instead of by what God's word said, and then we don't obey God. We don't believe God. Abraham obeyed God. He believed God when there was nothing there to hope in at all. It's like when your bank account says 00 and you're saying, well, praise God, he's going to meet all my needs. It's already a done deal. I'm believing God. And, you know, we walk in faith. We're believing God. You know, I don't care if it says 00 right now. I've been faithful with tithes and offerings. Praise God, I've sown my seed. It's on the way, and God's bringing a harvest into my life. Because my trust is in God, not in my bank book. I don't care what it is. Or your flesh that's sick, or whatever it is, or a problem with your son or with your daughter. You know, hey, it's not done yet. What are you giving up for now? Don't look at their words they're saying or who they're hanging out with or what's going on in their life right now or the music they're listening to. They're just like you when you were young. Quit looking at that stuff. You know, look at God. Look at his promises. God's not done yet. He's not written the last chapter there yet. God's working on it. He's not written the last chapter on it. And so it can apply to any area of our life. He considered not his own body now dead. Don't consider your son or your daughter and what they're saying or what the kind of clothes they're wearing. You forget so fast the stuff you used to wear. You look worse than your sons and daughters. Man, old raggedy old stuff you used to wear, man. Tie-dye. I wasn't into tie-dye. I really wasn't, but I had some raggedy old clothes. Man, enough so that my mother didn't even want to be on the street and be seen with me. She was so embarrassed, you know, like, my son, oh, where did I go wrong, you know? Every generation has their stuff. You stand in faith. You watch the most radical son and daughter out there. They're going to be the most radical for God. The pendulum goes from here to here. Wherever the pendulum is, it always goes over there, the same distance. So, man, you just get your eyes on God. You say, man, my son is going to be radical for God. My daughter is going to be radical for God. You need to see it the way God sees it. Considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years of age. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I'm not considering the deadness of her womb. For he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to also perform. Are you fully persuaded that God's promise is real for you? You rejoice. It'll affect the way you live. If you're fully persuaded, it's going to affect the way you live and what you do. Isn't that right? And his wife, too, had faith. Hebrews 11:12 says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky. He's talking about Abraham. The life sprang out of him. He was as good as dead. Come on, use your imagination, man. They were pretty mossy looking. I mean, oh, man. He was 100 years old. She was 90 years old. She couldn't have children. He couldn't have children. He was as good as dead. What do you think that means? I mean, forget Viagra, man. I mean, you know, there was no hope. Nothing. There was no hope. Dead. It was God who did this thing. Praise the Lord. And so many said, and she believed, even though she said, look at my husband over there. Oy vey. Oh, God. But God, I'm believing your promises. That out of that man is going to come the stars of the sky, and is going to sand to the shore. They're coming innumerable out of him. You're going to do it because you promised that you are going to do it. And she believed. It wasn't just talk. She believed God. And she had the son. And he brought forth the seed and brought forth life. So it's a beautiful picture of Christ in the supernatural birth. And that God wants us to have faith, no matter, I don't care how impossible it looks. It's not too hard for God. It's not impossible for him. God made a promise there. Stand on the promise. And speak it out of your mouth. Quit bringing negativity. Quit talking about all the circumstances and the reports and what the doctor says and going over them. They never give you a good report. They want to cover themselves with insurance these days. They're worried about malpractice. They never give you a good report. You don't even believe God. God doesn't need malpractice insurance. Hallelujah. He doesn't make mistakes. Oh, that's good. God doesn't make mistakes. You need to believe the Lord. And here's the next thing we see, that the beautiful type and the picture that's here, that it came at the appointed time. Genesis 21, 1 and 2 says, that said that, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. For she conceived at the set time. Same thing in Galatians 4, 4, when the fullness of time was come. I said last year, week, that God has a timetable. It seems so often that there's always a space between the promise and when it comes forth. God has a time when it's going to happen. God didn't forget. Just because God says wait, that doesn't say no. There's a difference. God says wait because he wants to check us out. See if we're really standing in faith. Proves our faith. Do we wait for the promises? We stand in confidence. We continue to praise him. So I thank God it's done. I ask God for it. He's promised me. Praise the Lord. It's in the pipeline. It's on its way. Time's nothing to God. It means nothing at all to him at all. He's not looking at his watch. He's not fretting and worrying. Oh, time's running out. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, man, look at. Nah. He says, Pastor, go ahead. Preach till 12 o'clock. It doesn't matter. But, you know, he's not bound by time. He's not worried about it. He's not up there fretting and stewing, what am I going to do? You know, God's going to fulfill his promises. There's a right time, everything he does. Abraham waited 25 years before the promise came that he made. The birth of Christ was 4,000 years. The promise he made, it came to pass. The promise he made to you, it's coming. It's coming. I don't know when. It can happen in a week. It can happen in a year. It can happen in 5 years. I don't know. All I know is you need to walk in faith and thank God and praise God. Time goes fast anyway. You look back over it and you go, man, where'd the time go? It's coming. Say it with me. It's coming. Say it again. It's coming. They were both called the only son. Do we read in the scriptures several times in these verses that he calls him his only son? My only son. Take now thy son, thine only son, in verse 2, whom thou lovest. Thy only son, verse 2. Remember John 3:16? For what? Say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, it's his only begotten son. It's his only begotten son. That's why God related to Abraham. He was willing to give his only son, a supernatural son, lay him on the altar. To go through the agony that God the Father went through in laying down his son. You know, Jesus went through an agony when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood over that cup. You think God the Father wasn't going through some agony of his own? Remember, emotion's one of the things that comes from God himself. God has emotion. He can be grieved. He can be angry. Those are emotions. He wept. That's emotion. Think God's not touched? God's teardrops, he can weep over us in our heart. He's so grieved. God has emotions. And so God was touched in his heart. This is why he's so related to Abraham, that Abraham was willing to obey God, even to give his son. Man, he identified with him, that he could call him his friend and father Abraham. I want you to notice too that they both were mocked and persecuted. It says here in verse 9, where am I? It's Genesis 21. Thank you. In Genesis 21 and verse 9, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptians, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out thy bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 48 and 29, same thing. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. So there's still persecution. The flesh and the spirit always persecute one another. And the same thing is true with Jesus, as he was persecuted, you see. And so here's the types that are here. They both were offered up by their fathers. We know John 3:16, he offered up his son. But we read in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He offered him up. They both offered up their sons. We see in typology that it was a special place. He said in the second verse, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I'll tell you the place. And it says over in verse 12, I think it's the verse. Let me see if that's the verse. Oh, in verse 14, Abraham called that's not it. Help me find that out. Hear it in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. There was a specific place. It says in 2 Chronicles 3:1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father. So this happened in Jerusalem. And there are many scholars that believe that the reason God was so specific to tell him the exact place he was to offer up his son, that's where Jesus was offered up. That years later, it fulfilled the very spot there in Jerusalem that he was to give his son. And that's why it says, and he bearing the cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side in the midst. We see in type, they both carried their wood to the sacrifice. Then we read in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. So we know Jesus carried the cross as that wood was put upon his back. In John chapter 19, we read that he carries wood to the very site. Listen, it says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull. But he was bearing the cross. He carried his wood to the sacrifice there. It's a picture here of the cross and obedience of his son. You know, as we read through this, his son never complained. He never questioned his father. He never rebelled. I mean, he kept a submitted spirit the whole time. As they went up, Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God's going to provide the lamb. And it says, and then they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wooden altar and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife's hand. There was never one word said by his son. He never struggled. He never fought it. He had such obedience and trust in his father. And we see what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his yieldedness. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, therefore doth my father love me because I laid down my life, that I might take it up again. He laid down his life. Perfect obedience to the Father. Obedience to him. I hope we're getting this. You're not going to get around the cross. Christianity is about the cross. And you go to all this, quote, deep stuff. Deep will always bring you back to the cross. It has to do with being crucified. Has to do with obedience to God. It has to do with yieldedness, with surrender, laying down our life, giving up our rights, doing what God's telling us to do when we don't understand it. How can this be right? We argue. We get so upset. I can't believe that. You know, we want to argue and get mad at the boss or get mad at them. Hey, you can't tell me this is right. And we're not trusting God. We're looking at the natural instead of looking at God in the Spirit. Hey, the natural and God and the Spirit, they always bump. They're always on a collision course. Whatever you're seeing in the natural, you might as well forget it, because whatever God has is just the opposite of what you're seeing here in the natural. Always. Just the opposite. It's always a paradox. You know, we try to save our life. We try to get blessed. We try to get. God says, no, I want you to give. I want you to give your life. I want you to yield. I want you to bless your enemies. I want you. It's always just the opposite the way we want to go. Learning to die to ourselves and trust to God when it doesn't make any sense at all in the natural. Saying, trust me and just do what I'm telling you to do. But it can't happen. It's impossible. He said, do you forget who I am? Nothing's impossible. Do you remember the resurrection? Always happens when we die to ourselves. It's when God resurrects it and does it, and it always happens the way we never thought it could ever happen. And he still rolls stones away. He still opens doors that are closed. He can open doors that no man can open, and he can shut doors nobody else can shut. He can do anything he wants. He just waits for us to obey him and to trust him. Come on, say amen. And I want you to see that God provided a substitute, and that's what happened here. That as he said to his son, you know, God's going to provide the sacrifice. He's going to provide a substitute. I won't have to give you. But God is going to provide a substitute. And he did. He brought the lamb. And that it became that substitute. And that's what happened to us. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God provided the sacrifice, became my substitute. God wants to see if we're willing to lay down on the altar, though. Die to yourself. You try to keep your life, you lose it. When you lose your life, you'll gain it. You can be my disciple. You got to die to yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. So he's all, are we willing to lay it down? But Jesus became the substitute. He paid in full for me, and I've become the righteousness of God. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He put all my sins in himself. He bare all my sins, became a substitute for me. That we being dead to sin should live into righteousness by whose stripes you're healed. If that really grips our heart, we'll live for him. People that don't see that live for themselves. People that understand the cross, there'll be a surrender and a yieldingness and obedience that we do it. Not because we're trying to get, we do it because we're just so grateful what God's given us, and we just want to bless God's heart by our obedience. We don't want to grieve him. We just want to please him. The greatest reward in life doesn't come from the stuff. The greatest reward in life comes from just pleasing God and walking in obedience. Just, we want God to smile. We just want to be pleased. I'm just telling you about true Christianity tonight. Yeah, God wants to bless us. Sure he does. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added. But it's seeking God first. It's surrender. It's the cross. It's death. It's death itself. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram was caught there in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering instead of his son. So it was a substitute. And here's the last thing, this picture of the resurrection that God, see, in a sense, there was a resurrection that took place when his son was laid on that altar. In God's eyes, his son died because in Abraham's heart, there was a yieldedness that he had let go of his son. That in his eyes, death had come to his son. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm going to do this and God's going to give him back. It tells us that he had such faith in God. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He said, you know, even if my son dies right now, I believe you so much, you said seed's coming through him, and that you'll raise him back from the dead to perform your word. Now, that's some kind of faith. Can you say amen? It was on the line. And God knew in his heart. That's why he had to stop him, because he was going for it. He was going to be obedient to God, because he knew somehow God is going to perform this word, and his son is going to bring forth his seed. And it says, and from whence also he received him in figure. He received him from the dead. In God's eyes, he died and he rose from the dead. So we see that his son's a beautiful picture of Christ Jesus. And so I pray the Lord speaks to us. You know, the love that God had for us in giving his son, seeing the substitutes that he gave. But I want to see the faith of Abraham. And I want to see those things that happened as he separated himself from his family, his land, and yielded. And then God opened his hand. And then when he separated himself from Lot in greater obedience to walk in any way God would have him, God opened up more. And then when he yielded all of his earthly goods, God again opened his hand more to Abraham. Abraham was a blessed and rich man. And then we see the thing that he loved more than anything, God said, let go. When he let go of that, then the blessing of God until today. We still talk about the blessing of Abraham that rests on us. It's so great. All these generations. It's not the blessing of Lot. It's not called the blessing of Moses even. It's called the blessing of Abraham. Because his faith and his belief and his obedience, that blessing comes on us through that seed. I felt tonight God wanted us to do something, you know, really unusual in closing this service. I know enough about God. His Spirit's faithful. And that he tailors the word in such a way that the word fits in different ways in different lives in the room where we are. And what one person heard, another person hears a different part. But God makes it real. It's that rhema word. Where it's a living word. It's not just a Bible study where, you know, that was good. I mean, but God says, there. And just that flame hits our heart. We know. I know enough about God that he's done. I know that there's people in this room that God spoke to you and said, this is what I want you to let go of. You're holding on to that. Or he's saying, you know, that's exactly why. You keep saying, why doesn't this happen? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't this happen? Tonight I'm telling you why that doesn't happen. You keep looking at that and actually complaining to God. And you're saying, God, it's your move. God says, no, it's your move. I've already blessed you. I've told you what you need to do. You're waiting on me, but I'm waiting on you. And I'm not going to let loose what's in my hand until you let loose what's in your hand. And tonight, whatever it is, there's things in your life you're wanting God to do. And some of you are carrying stuff, trying to do it yourself, trying to make it happen instead of trusting God to do it, like Abraham did. I just felt like the Lord wants us to write that stuff down. I want you to write on a piece of paper. I want you to write on things on that paper that you're saying, I know this is what you want me to give you. You know, maybe it's a bondage or a habit. You're saying, man, I'm laying this down tonight. That I can know your great resurrection power in my life and your deliverance. I'm trusting you. I can't do this in myself. But supernaturally, you're going to do this. Maybe it's something in your own heart. You know, maybe you know what it is. You want so much to have a husband. And you're praying, oh God, please don't come back. Please don't come back. Not until I get a husband. Oh Lord, then you can come back. Just let me get a husband. Then you can come back. Anytime, Lord. Well, wait till I have the first child. Just right after I get married and have the first child. Well, maybe twins. Then you can come back. You know, the Lord's saying, quit trying to deal with me. Just lay it down. Even whether you get married or don't get married, trust me with your life. Don't you know I know what is good for your life? That I have a plan for your life. I want to give you the desires of your heart, but it's going to happen my way, and you need to let go of it and quit manipulating and thinking about it, trying to make it happen. Amen. Going from singles group to singles group. God says, why don't you just stay home and pray sometime and surrender and I'll make it happen. I don't know what it is. I don't know. You do. Whatever it is. What do you know? And you say, I got to get rid of this thing and give it to God. Quit carrying it. Let go of it. I don't know. Give me any direction. I want you to write them down. And we're going to bring them to this altar. We're going to leave them right here. We're going to lay our Isaac right here. There's paper around you. You know, that thing you're writing on only costs us about 10 cents anyway. So, you know, just... But just, you know, you don't have a pen. Somebody's got one. And you say, oh, I don't have anything to surrender. Well, you better, first of all, surrender your line. Because if you don't have anything to surrender, you wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be over on the other side in heaven with a halo on somewhere. You know, I mean, come on. Well, not that you'll wear a halo, but come on. We all do. There's things that we're not trusting God with. We're not yielding to God. We're still doing ourself. Things we don't want to give to God. You might as well be honest. He already knows you don't want to give it. You might as well write it down and say, God, this is what I need to do. I don't want to give it, but I'm writing it down because I'm asking you to do something in my heart to give me the desire to give it. He already knows. He's going to do that anyway. So you might as well cooperate with him. Be a lot less trouble. Come on, some of you aren't moving. You're not writing. You know, come on, 100%. We're going to fill this altar up with all this stuff. And then we're going to burn it as a burnt offering to God. Come on. Everybody, 100%. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never been saved. You've never said, Lord, here's my life. I surrender to you. Just before, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Dino. Wherever you are, if you're in this place and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, it's two things. It's the end, and it's a new beginning. Your old life is going to end, for real. You're going to die. That water baptism, we saw at the beginning of the service, if you were here, we were looking at a funeral service. We were observing that those people had died and been raised in newness of life. When I got saved, that's what the Lord wanted in my life. He says, you give your life to me and I'll give you new life. But I won't give it to you until you give your life to me. You can trust me more with your life than you trust yourself with your life. And it wasn't too hard to do because I was really messing my life up. But it's yielding, it's surrendering, letting go. You don't get saved by being good. You get saved by a gift. He became the substitute. He died for all my sins. He paid the price that I can be made righteous in God. By believing, by just receiving the gift, I say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life. At that moment, there's an exchange that takes place. John Lloyd is dead and he sends his spirit into my heart. And now it's Christ that lives in me. I've exchanged my life. He's going to live in me and through me and for me. Because he sends his spirit in my heart. It's real. It's not just a church thing. He is going to live in your life. He's going to come inside. He's going to begin to live for you. And the more you yield, the more he'll take. He'll never take what you don't give him. And if that's you tonight, you say, Pastor John, I've never done that. I have to trust in Jesus. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it's all about. To put your trust in him. It says the moment you trust him and call on him, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a seal around you. You're separated to God. He comes and lives in you. The same Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And he says he'll raise you up because that Spirit's in you. Is there anyone tonight and you just slip your hand up now and you say, Pastor John, I've never done that. You may be like me. I went to church, but I never trusted Jesus. I never asked him for my life. You know, I wish I could just say I went to church and was good, but I did that for a while. But then I went the other direction too. God forgave me every sin. You don't even remember it. Came into my life, changed me forever. I was 24. Is there anyone tonight, you just slip your hand up. When I see you, you can put it down. You say, I know, I need to get right with God. I need to give my life. He wants to do something in me. I know it. He's been tugging on my heart. Even before I came in here, I know what God's been doing. He's been tugging on you. You wouldn't even be here if God wasn't tugging on your heart. It's the grace of God that you're here tonight. Is there anyone you just say, pray for me. When I see your hand, you can put it down. I know God's not frustrated, but I'm a little frustrated because I know in my heart that there's some people in this room you've never asked Jesus to come in your life and you're holding back. For whatever reason, fear, you're afraid of what people are going to think of you, afraid I'm going to embarrass you. Yeah. Don't let anything keep you back from God. There's only one thing that keeps us from God, that's our own pride. It's not our sins. He'll forgive them all. He'll cleanse them all. But it's when I'm saying me, my life. I want to just stay on this throne. I'm worried about me. That's what he says you got to let go of. That's why you get saved by believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. He says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. He didn't say give money or do this or do that. No, he just said believe. Yield in your heart. I'm going to ask one more time. I know God's pulling your heart. Just respond. Do it. Let's bow our heads, the rest of us. Be in prayer. Man, there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. There is a real devil. He's fighting with you. He wants to keep you. Whether you know it or not, before Christ came in my life, I was a slave. He controlled my life by my own ego and pride. It's when Christ comes inside. Yes, thank you so much. Who else? You say, pray for me. Slip your hand up. When I see it, you can put it down. Yes, I see your hand in the back. Who else? You say, yes, thank you so much. I see your hand. Who else? You say, pray for me. Yes, in the back. Thank you. I know in my heart when it's happening. Is there anyone else? There's four people raise their hands. Anyone else? People are going to come to this altar in a minute. Here's what I want you to do. I want one of our elder couples You know, if you could, I want you to stand over there by that American flag. And you four people, I'm going to have one more couple, maybe, you know, some, they're good, James and Teresa. And I'm going to have them stand there. And you four people that raise your hand, I'm going to have you come when we come to this altar, and I'm going to have you, and you can write on a piece of paper too, what you're yielding, given tonight is your life. And you say, I'm giving my life to God. And you're going to come up and give it to God. And they're going to pray with you, and you'll watch what happens. When you give your life to Him, you watch what He gives back. You watch what He gives back. All right? Dick, help us out with that song. And Father, right now, I pray, Lord.